Philosophy of history. It's philosophy of history, that it is the philosophy of all philosophies, because God is the source of all truth, and all treasures of knowledge are hid in Christ, and it is through him that the ages were formed. And we read in Ephesians that in the fullness of time, God is going to bring all things in heaven and earth together in him. We're headed for that climactic dispensation of the millennium in which everything will be fulfilled in Christ. So theologically, my plea would be that we get back to where Chafer was, and that we begin to do systematic theology, systematic dispensational theology again. Now, there are many reasons why we've gotten off this track. One is a fear of philosophy, but usually people fear the unknown. And I believe that we should no more fear philosophy than we fear sickness. We should fear it in the sense that we don't want to catch it, but we should not fear it in the sense that we don't want to study it and to understand it so that we can treat it. And furthermore, we should not fear philosophy in the sense that God, in his common grace and through his general revelation, has provided truth that we can incorporate into an overall systematic theology, because all truth from any and every source is God's truth. Now, I realize that some do not like that phrase, but if it's truth, it's God's truth, because he's the source of all good and perfect gifts. He is the truth, as Augustine said, and there is no truth that is truth that does not come ultimately from God. Surely along the way, people will distort the truth, and we'll give half-truths and partial truths, but if it's true, it's of God, and it doesn't matter whether it's revealed through a flower or a rock or a verse of scripture. God should be given the credit and the glory, and all of these truths should be incorporated into a system. Now, I do not know of any system of interpreting the Bible that is more hermeneutically consistent, biblically comprehensive, and theologically systematic than dispensationalism. For these reasons alone, I would be a dispensationalist. Number four, the importance of dispensationalism ethically. Here again, we're faced with a largely legalistic church. And those who knew Dr. Chafer in the early days of Dallas will verify the fact that Dallas was not a legalistic institution. It was not set up on a whole series of do's and don'ts. I was given a good bit of theological training under a number of men who had graduated from Dallas Seminary in the earliest days. In fact, one of my theology teachers was the first graduate of Dallas Seminary in the very first class. His last name obviously began with A. Dr. Roy Aldrich, then president of Detroit Bible College, where I attended. And he would tell us stories about the true grace stand of Dr. Chafer. Dr. Aldrich himself wrote an excellent little book out of print entitled Holding Fast to Grace, in which he laid down the non-legalistic basis for dispensationalism. We are not under law. We are under grace. It is an entirely new lifestyle, not one that is bound to do's and don'ts in order to please God, but one that is emancipated by grace. Paul said in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He didn't set us free for bondage. And in the Church of Christ today, we have superimposed a lot of legalistic standards. My main charge against fundamentalism is that, by and large, fundamentalism in America is legalistic in its ethic. Now, it's often doctrinally correct, and often on general moral issues correct, and usually prophetically correct. But Satan always has a way of getting into every movement. And I believe the Achilles heel of fundamentalism, other than the attitudinal aspect, the negative attitude that often pervades, and the attitude of we have the truth, and of isolationism and second degree separationism, that sort of attitude. Other than that, I think the Achilles heel has been legalism. The fundamentalists have often been closer to the Pharisee of the New Testament, while the liberals have been closer to the Sadducees of the New Testament. This is not true of dispensationalism as a system. As a system, we say, we are not under law. We are under grace. And we ought to live in accordance with that non-legalistic basis. Now, grace places higher demands on us than law. Grace repeats many of the moral principles that reflect the character of God that were codified in the Mosaic Law of the Old Testament. But grace does not demand the keeping of laws for higher spiritual attainment. The first article I wrote was written back in the 60s for Christianity Today. It was entitled, "Let's Get Rid of Unbiblical Rules for Church Membership." In essence, what I said was, let's not add to the New Testament rules not laid down in the New Testament for Christians, such as, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or associate with those that do. Those are not biblical criteria for accepting someone into church membership. And my thesis was this: we should be just as concerned about extra-biblical rules that include, that exclude saved people from the church, as we should about extra-biblical rules that include unsaved people in the church. Let me repeat that. Seems to me we have two problems. In the liberal churches, we make extra-biblical rules to get unsaved people, and we have an unregenerate membership. In fundamental churches, we have the opposite problem. We're so concerned about having a pure membership that we lay down extra-biblical rules that exclude some of the regenerate from being in the church. The church is not an institution of the perfect. It's an institution of perfection. And we should accept people who believe the soteriological fundamentals, who have made a commitment to Christ, and who desire sincerely to grow, even though they don't know all of the details of doctrine that we think are ultimately philosophically and hermeneutically and epistemologically essential to consistent Christianity. That's where we want to get them in the long run, but we'll never get them there by an attitude, an extra-biblical attitude and policy of legalistic demands as conditions for church membership. Dispensationalism should get back to its ethic of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Dispensationalism has a tremendous philosophical importance. It always occurred to me, even before I had any explicit training in philosophy, that dispensationalism had an answer to the perplexing question of what is God up to in this world. That question always concerned me. What's it all about? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? The three most fundamental philosophical questions of life are answered by dispensationalism. It gives an answer to why God created the world, how it fell, why it's going through all of these stages and ages, where it's headed for, what's the final destiny. In other words, dispensationalism has an all-embracing plan. I would go so far as to say that without dispensationalism, there is no philosophy of history. When you remember that history is a Judeo-Christian concept, and that history basically grows out of the Old Testament concept of looking forward to a goal, to a kingdom, to an age, and to a Messiah, then I think we can safely say that there would be no history apart from a Judeo-Christian biblical approach, which gives the linear view of goal-centered, looking forward to. But when one analyzes this, he is saying that it is because of the Old Testament expectation of a literal fulfillment of these prophecies that a philosophy of history developed. But that's the equivalent of saying it is because of a dispensational approach to the Bible that philosophy of history developed. There would be no linear philosophy of history without dispensationalism, because dispensationalism is that system that recognizes that Israel has a literal national future, that takes a literal interpretation of these prophecies. As a philosophy, I find dispensationalism to be far superior to any other philosophy. It's far superior in a number of ways. First of all, it has a superior source, revelation. It has a superior subject, the whole of universal history. Very few philosophies of history ever have attempted that type of approach, and those who have been largely influenced by Christianity, such as Hegel, who himself was reared in the Judeo-Christian tradition, Lutheran in his particular case. But Christianity has not a superior source and a superior subject, but it certainly has a superior solution. Dispensationalism has a solution to the problems that most plague men. One of them we'll talk about in a moment, the problem of sin and evil. And I think dispensationalism has a very unique contribution to make in this area. So philosophically, dispensationalism has an all-embracing plan. Every age, every stage, from eternity to eternity, outside of the Bible, probably the most influential books on my bookshelf are three books by a German theologian who I thought was unsurpassed in his ability to comprehend God's plan of the ages and to say it in a very understandable and clear way. I recommend more than anything else that you read that you purchase the books of Erich Sauer, S-A-U-E-R, The Dawn of World Redemption, The Triumph of the Crucified, and From Eternity to Eternity. These books, I found myself as I was reading them, underlining every line which defeated the purpose of underlining. They were so good and so helpful. I consider them to be the best ever written on dispensationalism, on God's great comprehensive plan of the ages. A tremendous philosophy, all-embracing philosophy of all of cosmic history explained in this system of dispensationalism. The sixth reason or importance of dispensationalism is found in the prophetic element. And by prophetic, here I mean that dispensationalism has a relevant prophetic message to give to the whole world. one of the biggest blessings in Christian service that we had over the years was the Bible study that we held in our home. There were no scholars or highly educated people in the Bible study, just common, everyday, working people. Some of them had tripped out on drugs, others were on LSD. But all of them came to know Christ. And as they did, and we heard their testimony, it was our reward on earth for the time we spent. One of them, in his own unique way, said to me one night, "Do you know why I got interested in the Bible? Because the Bible is a now book. I thought it was an old, ancient book, but I find the Bible is more fresh than the morning newspaper." He couldn't believe how an old book like this could speak to today's situations in the world. The Arab-Israeli conflict. What's going on in Iran? The Bible has prophetically focused on these points of the world 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. That's incredible when you think of it. An ancient book being so prophetically relevant, having a message to the whole world. Now, not only is it prophetically relevant in that it has a message to the whole world, but also has a message for the whole world. As the message of the Bible speaks to man's basic needs, the dispensational way of approaching Scripture is a way that says to every man everywhere something he needs to hear, and he needs to know in the depths of his soul he desires and longs to know, namely how he can have release from his sin, and how he can become part of God's great cosmic plan for this universe. So it's not simply individual salvation or spiritual blessing. Mankind is looking for a paradise lost. It wants a paradise restored. Communism, in one sense, is the largest Christian cult. But it's taken one undeniable aspect of Christianity, the messianic millennial hope of Christianity, and applied it with cosmic consistency. They are bent on seeing this encompass the globe, and inevitably believe that it will, or rather believe that it will inevitably do this. So, prophetically, dispensationalism has a solution to these problems. Let me state it another way. Every major cult seems to be built on some neglect of truth in historic Christianity. In the dispensational system, the whole Bible and every aspect of truth is preached. If this were being done consistently and effectively, there would be no need for the cults to arise, because there would be no spiritual vacuums out of which they would arise. Now, to be sure, someone somewhere is going to deny the truth, even if it's taught. But it seems to me that much, if not most, of the cultic activity in our world is due to a lack of dispensational teaching. Because in dispensationalism, we give people a reason to live. We give them a plan. We make them part of an all-encompassing program that's reaching the whole world, which is often what people want when they go into a cult like the Moonies or the Mormons. It's often what they want when they start studying prophecy with Seventh-day Adventists and with British Israelites and all of the other cultic groups. Dispensationalism has a prophetic and relevant message to and for the whole world. And finally, let me point out quickly that dispensationalism has an answer to the problem of evil, a hermeneutical solution. As you know, hermeneutology deals with the problem of sin. And a solution to the problem of sin is one of the most perplexing of all aspects that face a philosopher or theologian. Why did God permit sin? Why did he permit it so long, in so many ways, in so many stages? Let me offer you a brief solution from a dispensational point of view. It is not available from another point of view. Dispensationalists believe there are seven ages. Dispensationalists often believe, as is true in the scripture, that seven is a number of completion. There are 7 days in a completed perfect week. And that it is not necessarily arbitrary to believe then that there is a complete plan of God to cover all of the major conditions known to man under which he can be tried with respect to sin. Dispensationalists believe that there is an age of innocence, which man did not know good or evil, and that man is being tested as to whether he will do the good and shun the evil. Man fails, and he's judged. He's given a conscience. Now his test is, will he do good and shun the evil now that he knows it? He's not innocent. He can't plead, I didn't really understand. Now he knows the difference. He's experienced that. And the age of innocence closes with man's failure and God's judgment. And man is given a human government, something more explicit to tell him and to help enforce the good and punish the evil. Man fails in human government. And he's given special promise and becomes a special nation, given a special land under Abraham. Man fails to keep the promise and stay in the land. He's given detailed laws in an age of law, down to how to tie a shoe and go to the toilet. He's told everything explicitly. He can't take that because the law says one tooth and you eat. Man is not able to live under those conditions. And so God says, okay, I'll give you an age of grace. And I need not tell you how we're abusing that. There's one condition under which man has not been tried. He can always say in each of the seven dispensations, the devil made me do it. So for 1,000 years, the devil will be tied up. And God will test to see whether man will obey him with a perfect reign of Christ here in this world, at the end of which man is a rebel, and man proves to be a failure again. Dispensationalism proves the experiment of sin, that man is a failure, it is always right to obey God, that God is to be glorified and obeyed forever. Now, with this experiment finished, it will never be right to sin again. It will never be proper to bring up again in all of universe whether sin is the right way to go, because God will have thousands from each age to stand and testify to his glory and to our good, that it's always right to obey him, and he will never permit sin again. I know of no other system than dispensationalism that can point to these ages and stages and conditions and say, evil has been tried in every way, every day, and God will never permit it again, and he will do that justly for his honor and glory. It's for these seven reasons that I'm a dispensationalist, and that I believe that dispensationalism is important. There are more reasons, but I think these are the most basic ones.